As we dig in this morning, we are doing our vision across all of our locations. Every year at the River, in both January and in September, we go over our vision. And you, this may be the first or second time you've heard it, if you're newer to we're here in Burton, or it may be the 20th or 30th time you've heard it. I'm not sure. But you may go, why do we share that all the time? Well, there's one key reason. Because vision leaks. If we don't know why we do what we do, then we lose the reason behind it, and we start questioning why we do things, and all kinds of things kind of can clog up what we do. And we want to make sure that when we come to the River Church, we understand what we're all about. We want to know, and we want to make sure that we understand that we are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to know who Jesus is. The good news is that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose from the dead for every single one of us, defeating death. The good news is that all who come to him and believe he is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, and that he did what he said he did, that he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death for us, he will give you eternal life. He will give you eternal life, and you will be saved if you would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason behind everything we do. And so our vision is this. We want to reach the lost, glorifying God by reaching the world. We want to gather together and worship, which is glorifying God by gathering with the saints. And we want to grow in Christ together, and that's glorifying God by growing in the Word together. We want to make much of Jesus and glorify him every chance we get. We want to make much of Jesus more than we make anything of ourselves. We want to make sure we do that. And we live this out in all kinds of different ways at the River Church, and I want to make sure that you understand that there's ways that you can get involved in many different things. And if you check guest services this morning, you'll be able to get information on a way that you can get involved in living out the vision, the mission, and the gospel of Jesus Christ here at the River Church. But this vision is centered around the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. We need to hear it this morning. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and it says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We're called to go, and in our going, make disciples of Jesus. And it begins with evangelism. And it continues in gathering together. And it's lived out as we grow in Christ together. Then the great commandment in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So we live out the great commission and the great commandment that Jesus gave us as his followers. Now, we've talked 2 weeks ago about how we want to reach others with the gospel. That's where disciple-making starts. You're not discipling if you're not reaching with the gospel of Jesus. It has to start there, but it also is empowered by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then last week, we talked about why we gather together with the saints in the church. We get together to worship the God who saved us. And we get together to fellowship with one another, to truly get to know one another, and live life together in Christ. Now today we're digging into what it means to grow. We're at the third part of our vision, to grow in Christ and how important that is. In this series, we've been in the book of Acts. And so I'd like us to turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We've been in this passage for a few weeks. At least we have been at Lake Orion. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It's a great picture of the early church. I love the book of Acts. It's a historical book about the beginning of, well, us. The church of Jesus Christ. You know, and the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but so much of the work of the Holy Spirit is done here could easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit as well, and what God did to establish the church. And this picture of the early church is so important for us to continue to understand. It's verses 42 to 47. I'd like to read it for us this morning. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved." just before this passage in the book of Acts, it talks about what happened with Peter lifted up his voice for the first time, and he preached his first sermon. I mean, so much had happened. He preached about the fact that what everybody had just seen with the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He preached Jesus and crucified in this message. He preached Jesus resurrected. He told them what God had done through Jesus. He declared that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, to anyone who could hear him. And these people were cut to the heart. They wanted to know what they could do. They didn't know what to do. And for the first time, Peter declared, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And that's what had just happened. And so this church comes together. And what happens after his sermon? 3,000 people came to know Jesus in one day. Can you imagine that? Seeing 3,000 people come to the Lord. Maybe if you've seen a Billy Graham crusade or something, you might can picture it that way. But all of a sudden, they had to do something. Because now they had a bunch of baby Christians. Had to figure out what to do with 3,000 people. What did they do? They got together day by day. They met in the temple and they met in homes. And they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the prayers and the fellowship. They're caring for one another and they're growing in their relationship with one another. Anytime I start to talk about discipleship or growing in the Lord, I came across kind of an idea of how to know where you are in your walk with the Lord and what your next step is in your walk with the Lord. And I always talk about the fact that when you go to a gym, what's the first thing they do when you go to the gym? They take your money. That's not what we're doing here. But the reality is that the second thing they do is they get you with a trainer and they want you to know how to use the equipment, right? They want you to know what your plan is. They want to help you grow in your muscles or whatever your goal is, or losing weight or whatever that looks like, right? But in the church, we don't always help people know where they are in their walk with the Lord and what their next step is in their walk with the Lord. And there's a thing that's not my idea. It's a good friend of mine is a missionary with Sun Life Ministries. And he leads youth groups down to Costa Rica and does mission trips and all kinds of stuff like that. But Sun Life, their founder, his name is Dan Spader. And he wrote a book called Four Chair Discipling that is so great, and it's founded in the life of Jesus. And I love the illustration because it helps us know where we are in the walk with our walks with God and where we need to go. Because our motive when it comes to growing in the Lord, or even living our life, has got to be love for God and love for people. Why? Because that's what Jesus modeled. He loved the Father and he loved people. And we want to follow Jesus in that and grow just like these original Christians did in the first church. And Jesus showed us how to love God, how to love people, and how to be disciple makers. Jesus modeled a pattern for us in how to make disciples. And so what we have to do is we have to look at the life of Jesus, how he did it, how he did everything on purpose. So often we look in our Bibles and go, where are the red words? Those are the ones I want to pay attention to, right? Those are the words of Jesus. And you wouldn't be wrong in that. But the reality is, I believe, and the reality really is that Jesus was so intentional that even what he did is what we need to look at. It's not just what he said, it's how he lived, what his processes were, what his rhythms were, how he loved people. We have to look at the life of Christ to understand. And I believe that Jesus gave us a pattern for how we can take our next steps toward him. 1 John 2:7, it's from the New Living Translation, says it like this: those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So if we say we're living in God, we have to live our life. We should be striving to live our lives like Jesus did. And if we're going to figure that out, we've got to actually look at the life of Jesus. And so Jesus said four really key things when I believe when it comes to discipleship. And in four chair discipling, can you imagine it? It kind of makes sense. There's four chairs. Then you're sitting in one of them. You're sitting in one of them. Yes, you're sitting in a chair this morning, but go with me this morning. It's figuratively, okay? There's four chairs, and we're going to have them on the screen behind me. The first chair that you're in your walk with the Lord is the chair of the lost person. And a lot of times when we talk about somebody who's lost, people can go, well, that's kind of offensive. And I go, but it's far from it. Because for the majority of us in this room, if we lose our cell phone, what are we going to do? drop everything and try to go find it. We won't do anything else. I know there's one or two of you this morning, well, I have a flip phone and I don't really care about my... Okay, that's fine. If you're that person, praise the Lord. But the reality is for the majority of us this morning, we are going to drop everything to go look for a lost phone. See, God believes that about every single person on the face of the earth. That's why he came and died for us. And so when we say that somebody's lost, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? And so the chair of the lost person is the first person. The person in this chair is dead in their sins. We don't often realize that, but we're dead in our sins and transgressions before the Lord. And what do they need? They need to come and see what Jesus has done. And Jesus talked about that in John 1:39. He said to them, come and you will see. One of his disciples said that. And so they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Somebody who's lost needs somebody to come to them and say, come and see this Jesus. Come and see this Jesus that's changed my life. So the person in what they need to move from chair one to chair two is to come and see who Jesus is. Well, the chair two... If you're in chair two, well, now you've accepted Christ and you're a believer. You're a believer. John 1:43 says this, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. See, the person in chair number two is actually a kind of a child. We're like, well, I know the Lord. I'm a baby and I'm growing, but I'm trying to figure it out. But I don't like this and I don't like that. We're gonna learn about these chairs here in a minute. But the person in chair two needs to hear somebody come and hear Jesus say, come and follow me. Follow me. Learn what it means to follow me. Chair number three is the chair of the worker. This person is a young adult beginning to take responsibility for their walk with the Lord. And they need to learn how to fish for people. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, a lot of times we think when we work and we're working in the church, we're, you know, changing diapers, or we're in the nursery, or we're in youth ministry, or we're working in tech, or we're on security, or we got to do the work. And that's all good things that need to happen. But my friends, the worker of Jesus Christ goes out and tells people who Jesus is and learns how to fish for people. And if you're fishing for people actively, you're in chair three. And then chair four is the chair of the disciple maker, because we don't want to make disciples who just sit in chairs. We want to make disciples who then go and make other disciples. Because that was the pattern of Jesus. And this is a parent. This is somebody who's bearing much fruit. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so we want to bear much fruit as a parent. So what does this look like? What does it really look like to be in these chairs? So we've established these chairs. What does it actually look like if you're sitting in these chairs? And I want to dig into it a little bit. We talked about chair one. That's kind of self-explanatory this morning, that if you don't know Jesus, you're in chair one. And let me ask you this morning, if you're not sure that if you were to tragically be in a car accident or something today and your life would end, do you know that if you died today, you would be in heaven? Because if you're not 100% sure, you can know today. I had the privilege this last week on Monday to go to meet with somebody who I'd never met. It's a lady who's been coming to our church for about 6 months. Her husband went into hospice on Sunday. And I'm like, I got to go see him, because she wasn't sure if he's saved. And I talked to this gentleman and he goes, well, I think so. I'm pretty sure. And I said, my friend, I don't want you to think so. I want you to know so. So I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with him. And I asked him, do you want to know? Do you want to make sure? And he said, yes. So will you want to pray a prayer with me? And he said, yes. And so I led him in a prayer. And I said, man, if you believe that, you will be in heaven when you take your last breath. And he said, I believe it. His last breath was 2 nights ago. But my friends, if you don't know Jesus, you can know today. Call on the name of Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. You can know today. And if you have any question about whether you know Jesus, talk to me, talk to one of the deacons, talk to anybody in guest services. We would be honored to speak with you today. Don't leave here today questioning whether or not you know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the most important decision you can make ever. But let me make that clear. But as we think about chair 2 to 4 and how we're growing in the Lord, see, spiritual children grow and develop. This week can be a challenge for us. Growth can be difficult. Growth is necessary. I mean, when you're a little kid, I remember when my kids were growing up, they would always wake up in the middle of the night with their legs hurting. Why? Growing pains. And then my wife's 5'4", I'm 6'4", my daughters are 5'8 and 5'10". 5'11", sorry. She's like, don't take that inch away from me, right? And when they were growing, their legs were getting long and it hurt. There's a reason they're called growing pains. And this is what kids do physically, and it's what spiritual kids do as well. If we had a two-year-old that was growing, and by the time they were eight, they still look like a two-year-old, are we going to go, oh, well, not a big deal? Probably not. We're going to do what we can to find out what's going on. My friends in the church, we have a lot of people who are spiritual two-year-olds that have been in the church for 20, 30 years and have never grown in their walk with the Lord. And I pray this morning is an encouragement and a challenge to you as well to figure out where you are and what your next step is. And if we stay in chair two, we stay as children. Here's some characteristics of chair two. And this is what people might say if you're in this chair. I love my small group, but don't add any more people to it. Don't split it up. I like it the way it is. Who are all these people coming to my church? Tell them to go somewhere else. How about this? I have to park so far back in the parking lot because there's too many people here. I don't like it. How about my small group isn't taking care of my needs? I don't have anyone who's spending enough time with me. No one's discipling me. This is one that Joel will appreciate. I didn't like the music today. If they only did it like... I'm not being fed at my church, so I'm going to go to a church that meets my needs better. What's the theme of all those statements? Me. And so many times in the church, we are sitting in chair number two. I often talk about chair number two. It's great if you're progressing, but I call chair number two the lazy boy recliner of the faith. Because so often this is, we're saved, we're good, I'm not going to hell anymore, and I'm just going to sit here. And I'm going to soak everything up. And we serve because we think we need to do more to be saved, or we serve as long as the pluses outweigh the minuses. But let me tell you something, my friends. Until you pick up a mop, stack chairs, or clean toilets without praise and in doing so to God, we haven't learned what it means to serve Jesus instead of self. We really haven't. Those that stay in chair two are really sophomores. It's not meant to be a knock, but it's true. What a sophomore means, it's a wise fool. That's what sophomore means. And those that are in this recliner is they know enough how to, they know the truth, but they don't really know how to use it. They haven't put that thought and that belief into intention yet. Ultimately, my friends, we have to know what we're engaged in. What is God calling us to? This is what helps us move to chair number three, because so many times we get comfortable in chair two. And let me tell you, these chairs aren't better or worse to best. It's just where we are. But we want to be progressing. And guess what? You could be in chair four for a year and drop all the way down to chair two because you just got complacent. We're always walking in our life and trying to figure out how to live for the Lord. We have to know what game we're engaged in, to use a sports analogy. I'm a sports guy, all right? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's God's opponent, Satan, our spiritual enemy. He wants to destroy the souls of who God loves. And he fights against God's team to stop them from taking territory back from him. The game board's the world, everyone. How'd we get here? What is God going to do? Eternal life is the prize. And people are the players. We're created in the image of God. We're given a choice to live in relationship with God or independently from God. Everyone sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To be rescued, we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son and trust what he says about salvation. And the follower of Christ, the Christian, is going to have peace with God because we allow Jesus to take our place and pay for our sin. Our team is God's church. We worship together. We love and serve together. We work together. And our directions and instructions are found in God's word, the Bible. We desire to get to know who Jesus is and follow him more. But here's what keeps us in chair two. Stuff. Stuff keeps us in chair two. The things in the world of the world get in the way of us moving anywhere. We get too busy to move. One of the biggest things I hear is, I'm too busy. My friends, if you know Jesus this morning as a follower of Christ, our enemy, the devil, is perfectly fine for you to come to church, sit in your chair every Sunday, maybe even go to a growth community, and keep you too busy to do anything else. He's perfectly fine with that because he's already lost you for eternity. He just wants to make you ineffective so nobody else gets to know Jesus. And things get in the way. How do we get out of chair two? We allow God to prune us, to cut things away that maybe we need to have cut away. He prunes our lives and helps us look more like Jesus. Because in chair two, there's no intentionality. We just sit and we just go. If you're moving into chair two, praise God. But if you've been in chair two for longer than 2 to 4, 5, 6, 20 years, my friend, learn what it means to follow Jesus. Let God prune you. Let God prune you. As we move to chair number three, the chair of the worker, a worker is not fully trained, but they're moving in that direction. This isn't about attaining anything, because we're not going to be like Jesus fully until we're in heaven. But again, this is helping us see where we are and then where we want to go or where God would want to take us. And we have to be honest with ourselves when we look at something like this. This isn't where we think we are, it's where we actually are. Let God's Spirit move this morning in your heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So I ask you this morning, who's really your teacher? Is it really Jesus? Or is it just lip service? Is your teacher your job? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your hobbies? Is it a sports team? Is it the television? Is it, will you fill in the blank? Who's really your teacher this morning? In Luke 4, Jesus took the disciples on a missions trip with him when he preached in the synagogues around the Sea of Galilee. These men had been away from their fishing business and hadn't made money for a while when they were away from their families. So when they returned in Luke 5, they went back to the family business of fishing. They had to make some money. And so Jesus reveals what a worker is in this chapter. And I want to read verses 1 to 11 of Luke 5. It won't be on the screen. I just want you to listen to it for while I read it, all right? It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of the Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little farther from the land. And then he sat down and taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. I want to stop there for a second. So these are fishermen. They know what they're doing. It's not like they don't have any clue. They've been doing it all their lives. They had already been out all night. They found all these fish, knowing that nighttime is the best time to find fish, to actually fish. And Jesus goes, hey, go back out. And they're like, really, Jesus? Are you sure you know what you're talking about? Ever said that to God? I have, plenty of times, let's be honest. We all have. But he says, okay, at your word I will let down the nets. Listen to this. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. See, there's five things in this passage that I see that helped, that show that these disciples were following after Jesus. After is an acrostic. In verses 1 to 3, they were available. When Jesus showed up, Peter made himself available and let him preach from the boat. He didn't say, I got to go do more. I was going to say, he said, Jesus, you can preach from the boat. I'm going to be available to you. And then they were faithful. Because when Jesus told them to put the nets out again, what'd they do? He had a question, but he's like, okay, it's you. I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to do what you say. They were faithful. They were teachable. They did what they were told against everything they knew. When they realized what happened with all the fish, Peter showed how teachable he was when he knelt down before Jesus and said, man, Lord. But they got all the fish, and he declared it in verse 8. And then, so they were available, they were faithful, they were teachable, and they were enthusiastic. Man, when they got all the fish, what'd they do? They were pumped. They're like, let's go. I can't believe this is happening. They pulled everybody together, and they were enthusiastic about what Jesus did. And then finally, they responded.
And they they responded to Jesus' repeated call to fish for people. It's also what happened back in the church in Acts chapter 2. They desired to love as Jesus did and tell others how he changed their lives. They were fishing for people. And the person in chair 3 is somebody who is now going and learning to fish for people. We're actually actively telling others about Jesus. Here's something I want to encourage you in, church. If Jesus has changed your life, how can we not tell people? If any one of us in this room had a cure for cancer, you'd think we'd go, oh, nope, I'm just going to hold it to myself. And yet we have the cure for the most nefarious thing that has ever hit the face of this earth, sin that separates us from God. And so often we hold it in ourselves rather than tell about people about Jesus who can change their life and save them from their sin. Because we're afraid of a little bit of awkwardness. My friends, we got to get out of that lazy boy chair of chair 2 and get into chair number 3 and start telling people who Jesus is because he's changed our lives. This is what somebody in chair 3 sounds like. These are things they might say. I love my group, but there are others who need a group like this. I think I could lead a group with a little help. You know what? I have 3 friends I've been witnessing to, and this group would be too big for them. I want to create something smaller because I want them to be able to come and learn about Jesus. Look at how many people are at church today. It's awesome. I had to walk 2 blocks to get from the closest parking spot. See how that changes? It's not so much about me anymore. In my devotions, I came across something I have a question about. I noticed that we don't have an old folks visitation team. Do you think I could be involved in starting one? See, the worker doesn't come to the pastor and go, hey, I think you should start this team. They don't come to Pastor Gary and go, hey, Pastor Gary, there's this thing I think we need. I think you should do it. The worker says, Pastor Gary, I have a passion for this, and I think God may be doing something in my heart. Can you help me learn how to do this to help other people? I'm so exhausted. This week I called all 60 men from the men's breakfast to see how they were. That's what a worker does. Ownership begins in chair 3. Ownership begins. My friends, this is how the body of Christ acts, and this is how the body of Christ grows. And how we grow as individuals, but also as the church of Jesus Christ. And finally in chair 4, John 15:8, it says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and then prove to be my disciples. The major barrier of transition from chair 3 to chair 4 is satisfaction. We're like, cool, I've told some people about Jesus. I see God doing some things. I'm seeing some people change. But the temptation is just to stay where we are and not desire of what that we would bear much fruit. See, satisfaction in the fruit is not the goal of being a disciple. The gospel is awesome and it has to be shared. But when we get satisfied with that fruit, we get so many people that now have started to walk with Jesus and don't grow. And you know what happens? Everybody's in the lazy boy at chair 2. Because we started telling people about Jesus, but we don't actually pour into other people and help them grow in their walk with the Lord. Guess what? The role of discipling people is not just Pastor Gary's job. It's all of our jobs. In fact, Pastor Gary's job is to help you learn how to do that. That's his job. That's my job at Lake Orion. And think about it. Have you helped somebody grow in their walk with the Lord? Have you ever spent time? Really, that's our problem though, right? Is that we don't have time. We all have time. Because we all waste time. If you're on social media, we all doom scroll. Well, a lot of us doom scroll. If you don't know what that is, that means you're kind of going through social media all the time. You're reading stories, you know. We all have things that we do that we waste time. But this idea of much fruit, we want to bear much fruit so other people can grow. And how do we do that? There's a key word that Jesus says all the time. For the person in chair 4, you have to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. for apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, 8 times in John 15, Jesus mentions abiding in him so you can bear much fruit. What does abiding look like? It means always going after him. It means being in the word. It means relying on Jesus for strength. It means being willing to step out in faith because God has called you to do that. It's to make Jesus your dwelling place where you live. It's where you live. And as the person in chair 4 dwells in Jesus, chair 2 and 3 followers of Jesus learn how to live, breathe, and grow in Jesus, and all the while learning that what their steps are to grow in the Lord. See, the characteristics of a disciple maker is an awesome place to be, because this person has moved from being dead in Jesus to a believer, to a worker, and is now being a disciple maker who is now seeing other people learn what it means to follow Christ. Not because this person has any great talent or ability, but because this person loves Jesus and wants other people to grow in him too. Sounds simple, difficult to practice. This person is a spiritual parent. They see people that have moved from chair 1 to 2 and help them to move to chairs 3 and 4. John 15, 15 says this, because this person in chair 4, guess what? You become a friend of Jesus. Jesus says here, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, a disciple maker is intentional. You're intentional. You desire to spend specific time with people. You make time for discipleship. You set a coffee to say, hey, I would love to talk to you about your walk with the Lord. Or people are asking you, and too, maybe you're a growth community leader. I'm not sure what that looks like for you. But you're intentional with your time. You're mission-minded. You want to stay on mission with Jesus. You're team-minded. You know you're not the only one doing it. You're doing it together. And you know, here's the thing. We have to learn how to feed and bathe ourselves as disciples of Jesus. One of the goals as a parent for my kids was, man, when they no longer had to be in diapers and they could do everything on their own, we're like, holla, glory, praise, hallelujah, right? It was a great day. And now my oldest daughter's 21. My other daughter is 16, and she just got her license and has a lot more freedom than she used to. Unfortunately, not as much as she had. She bought a car, and it broke down after 2 months. And so we're in the process of getting that thing fixed, and she's been sad for a couple months, but she's got to borrow the car. But more independence for sure. But we enjoy those things, and we cry a little bit too because they're getting older. But we want that for them. And yet so often in the church, so many people expect the staff, the pastor, to be the one that feed and bathes you and clothes you in your spiritual walk. Are we willing to do that? Sure, but that isn't the goal. Because I'm not Jesus. Pastor Gary's not Jesus. We point to him. And to be a disciple maker, we have to learn how to bathe and clothe and feed ourselves. Because if all you hear is Pastor Gary or just a guy on the radio or internet, whatever, that you're listening to once a week, I'm telling you, my friends, it's not enough. It's not enough to be a disciple maker. And that's what we want to be. This is what a disciple maker in chair 4, this is what they talk like. This guy at work asked me to explain the Bible to him. Please pray for me. Someone from our growth community wants to get baptized. When's the next baptism? I want to see them get plugged into the church and take their next step. Our growth community wants to serve the community by fill in the blank. Everyone in the group has a responsibility. We've got it all set up. When can we get started? You see the difference there? Tons of responsibility, tons of desiring to move forward. I realize discipleship happens at home too. Will you hold me accountable to spend time discipling my kids? I have a person in my growth community who's passionate about children. Can you have the children's ministry leader call me so I can connect them and get them involved in ministry? That's what a disciple maker begins to talk like. So this morning, what chair are you sitting in? What chair are you in this morning? And back to Acts chapter 2, verses 46 to 47, it said, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, living for Jesus, growing to become more like him, being a disciple who's making disciples is a day-by-day thing. The thing about being a Christian is that it is so constant. It's every day. It's not something you phone in. It's not something that you do once in a while. My friends, I want to speak truth and love today. We can only speak truth when it's in love, and we can only love when we're speaking truth. All right? What are we going to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, 15, I want to read this to you. What are we going to do about this? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There's two little words we have to hear in that verse. Can you imagine what they might be? Grow up. Some of us are still way too focused on ourselves and our walks with the Lord. And we're still in chair two. We've been in chair two a long time. And I get it. We like things a certain way. We like things to be the way we like them. But if things are only the way you like them, only people like you are going to be at your church and in the family of God. And if everybody was like you or if everybody was like me, it'd be a boring place. But because we aren't, it's a mosaic of people, kind of like the windows you have in your sanctuary. It's a mosaic, different shapes, different colors. If we're so focused on ourselves, we can't make disciples. How are we going to grow up? So I want to ask you a question this morning. Where in your life do you need to grow up into Jesus? Where in your life do you need to grow up into Jesus? The central theme of the New Testament can be boiled down with the letters of Paul to the churches and to us, Peter writing to the disciples, to his disciples and all the churches. All the preaching in the New Testament can be boiled down to this statement. Grow up and look like Jesus. Grow up and look like Jesus. There's some of us here today that have taken a seat in the Lazy Boy recliner at chair two. We've gotten comfortable. We've been sitting there with a Diet Coke or whatever it is you like to drink when you're chilling. But we've been sitting there a long time for some of us. And can I encourage you this morning? Can I challenge you this morning? What's your next step? What chair are you in? And how do you need to grow? I want to challenge you to grow up into Jesus today. It's a goal of our church. If you're not in a growth community, get in a growth community. That's how we connect. That's how you're going to grow. Pastor Gary and I are going to talk here soon, and I'm excited about some things that have been happening at Lake Orion. We've been having a discipleship class called Rooted, and Pastor Gary and I are going to talk about it, about what it might look like for you guys maybe to have it here. It talks to what teaches you how what the rhythms of a disciple are. This is what a disciple of Jesus looks like, so that we can begin to replicate that in other people's lives, and we too can become more like Jesus. What's your next step? Where are you now? And what's your next step in your walk with the Lord? It's time to grow up. We're not too busy. We just got to point our lives at Jesus. What is your next step this morning, church? May 2026 be a year where by the end of it, we look back and go, I look a little bit more like Jesus this year and a little bit less like me.